You are listening to a sermon by Laura Sportak, recorded on Sunday, February 18th, 2024, at Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Thank you. And thank you, Ruth, for that lovely prelude. You did more than attempt to play it. It was lovely. This past Christmas, as I listened to the playlist of music that Jerry's collected over the years, the words from the chorus of a lively traditional English carol that I wasn't especially familiar with, it dates back to, well, there are various dates, at least the 17th century, struck me as really profound and challenging. These are the words from one version of the chorus. Therefore, let us be merry, cast sorrow away. Our Savior Christ Jesus was born on that day. The hymn is entitled A Virgin Unspotted, and in the carol, the Christmas story is told, recounting the Annunciation to Mary, the birth of Jesus, the angel choir's announcement to the shepherds. After each of the six verses, we hear this chorus. Therefore, let us be merry, cast sorrow away. Our Savior Christ Jesus was born on that day. And given I don't sing, I have invited Evan to give you a little taste of what this sounds like. So, Evan, if you could just sing for us the, I think the first verse in the chorus was what we planned.
A virgin unspotted, the prophets foretold, who'd bring forth a Savior, which now we behold, to be our Redeemer from death, hell, and sin, which Adam's transgressions involved us in. Then let us be merry, put sorrows away. Our Savior Christ Jesus was born on this day. Then let us be merry, put sorrows away. Our Savior Christ Jesus was born on this day.
Thank you. Now, the version I heard didn't have put sorrows away. It had cast sorrows away, which I especially liked, but you get the gist. The quaint, old-fashioned words, the narrative lyrics, the catchy tune almost lull us into a bit of a holiday stupor, like having too much eggnog. But this past Christmas, the three words, cast sorrow away, rang out powerfully to me, waking me up to consider more fully what this could look like. And even though I was in the season of Advent at the time, I began to meditate on the season of Lent we are now entering. In this meditation, I'm not directly referencing any one scripture passage, but each of the hymns today and each one of the lectionary readings includes a mention or allusion to sorrow, grief, loss, and offers a response to that grief and that sorrow that could be seen as a casting away of sorrow. So I was really struck as I read the lectionary readings for today that I could see that idea in there of casting away sorrow as a response to a faith that we hold. My context at the time that these words so struck me was that of working in the Vancouver General Hospital emergency department 2 days a week. I began doing this in September. I don't know if you remember, but this last summer, there were a lot of things in the news about the crisis in the province's emergency department. Staff shortages, overwhelming need, and such. And so partly in response to that, our department decided somebody should have a look at what's happening in emergency. We hadn't systematically covered that with any spiritual care presence at that time. And so I was, because partly because I've worked in emergency departments, have a medical background, et cetera, I was asked if I would cover emergency. Working in the VGHER some days is like being in the dystopian front lines of all the trauma in the city. Those things one hears recaps of in the daily news. You may hear a brief news clip that two pedestrians were struck by a car, or that police were called to deal with the shooting, or a stabbing, or those seemingly unending statistics of the many fentanyl overdoses. Those working in the ER bind the wounds to stop the bleeding, test neurological responses to determine paralysis, assess head injury and overdose damage to determine brain death, and then they get to speak to family and friends to give news of injury, illness, disability, and death. After about a month of working in the ER, I started to notice some other remarkable statistics that were fairly constant and in many ways were more quietly troubling than the dramatic physical traumas of accident, overdose, and violence. The first day that I paid close attention to the demographics of the ER, I noticed a few things. More people on the list were older adults. On one list of 14 patients, there were only 16 that were 40 or under. And on that day, 12 of these 16 younger patients was in the ER for a mental health crisis. That's 75% of the patients under 40. Five had attempted suicide or expressed serious suicidal ideation. Most others had serious mental health diagnoses of psychosis, paranoia, often complicated by self-medicating with drugs or alcohol. Only four, that's only 25% of these patients under 40 were in hospital for accidental physical injury or acute illness. I've seen and spoken with some of these people in their 20s and 30s who wait for days to be admitted into psychiatric care. In some, the depth of despair is such that hope cannot be imagined. Anxiety colors every thought. Sometimes paranoia and dissociation from reality renders meaningful conversation impossible. Warped religious thoughts and beliefs can be entangled within the mental ill health. It was in this rather extreme context of trauma, mental health crisis, and suffering that I asked myself, what can it mean to cast sorrow away? Another way to ask this is, what can we possibly do to fix ourselves? To emerge from this vortex of trauma and suffering and mental unwellness that at times seems so big and so overwhelming. So, I'm going to share with you six of my thoughts in response to this question. Casting sorrow away is not a one-time fix. It is the work of a lifetime of hoping within the context of an actively nurtured faith. Jesus said, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." Perhaps this implies we need to take a long view. Two, human worth does not expand or diminish with the success or failure of casting sorrow away. We are not worthier people when we achieve a sorrow-free moment, and we are not of less worth when the weight of sorrow crushes us. In Deuteronomy 9:6, we read, "It is not because of your righteousness that you take possession of this land." Luke 13:2, Jesus asks the question, "Do you think these Galileans who died when the tower fell were worse sinners?" Number three, perhaps the call to cast sorrow away is not an imperative or a command, but rather an invitation. Could the call to cast sorrow away be heard as a statement of permission? Despite death, hell, and sin, which Adam's transgression involved us in, this carol calls us to be merry. I heard an echo of St. Paul's call to rejoice always in the words, "cast sorrow away." But it's not quite the same thing. Could it be that we are allowed to know happiness and joy and fun without reservation, without adopting the somber cloak of guilt and responsibility for all that is wrong? We are not called to the Puritan attitude that would equate being merry with sin. We as Christians are allowed, we're given permission to cast sorrow away. Thought number four. Casting sorrow away is perhaps not a directive for everyone, for all people, but rather speaks to those who find themselves to be highly favored and blessed with extraordinarily good emotional and mental health. If you are able to cast sorrow away, you are in a highly privileged minority, and therefore carry an obligation to extend care and compassion to those who cannot even imagine doing so. Number five, to cast sorrow away is not a call to deny the reality of a diagnosis of mental illness. Diagnoses of depression, schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, and others cannot be told to just go away. And some aspects of mental illness and grief seem similar, but they are significantly different. I believe that the imperative to cast sorrow away addresses a stage in the work of grief. The work it takes to overcome the temptation to despair of living, which often arises in a time of great loss. In mental illness, there is often no initiating loss or event, but with grief, after the time for grieving has passed, we can be appropriately invited to cast sorrow away. Many cultures have found ways to mark out when this time is, and actions such as no longer wearing black clothing will mark these transitions when sorrow is appropriately cast away. Lastly, the actions of being merry and casting sorrow away are often not congruent with how we feel, but they are always congruent with what we believe, and therefore are what we can choose. This knowledge is inherent, implied in the words about teaching and learning in this old quaint carol. A verse later on says, "To teach us humility, all this was done, and learn we from hence all imprudence to shun. A manger, his cradle, who came from above, the great God of mercy, of peace, and of love. Therefore, let us be merry, cast sorrow away. Our Savior Christ Jesus was born on that day." This old Christmas carol seems to me the perfect invitation into the season of Lent, a season where we attend to the grief we know, and we make choices about how we will respond. We carry the responsibility to turn away from despair and to choose life. And in God's great and joyful mercy, we have permission, even now, to be merry, to cast sorrow away, even in this world of violence, grief, and loss, exactly as it is in this moment in time. Amen.